broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
And good morning. Let us pray on this Tuesday of the 14th week of Ordinary Time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are Catholic from the start on Morning Glory here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It is Tuesday, July 10th. Good morning. I'm Tom Price here at EWTN in Birmingham, Alabama. Joining us from the Guadalupe Radio Studios in Washington, D.C., Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
And good morning to you. Also, Elisa Murphy, our producer, and our godly counsel today from the Archdiocese of D.C., Father Vincent DeRosa, who leads us in prayer.
Well, you know, everybody, aware of all those who've gone before us into the glory of the kingdom, let us pray. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, that we who know how courageously your holy ones have confessed the faith may experience their goodness as they intercede for us with you through another day. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's see, Gloria has Mother Angelica's thought for the day, right?
Yep, Mother says, faith must be more than an intellectual acceptance of God's revelations. It must touch my daily life and affect my life with my neighbor.
Gotta walk it, right?
Gotta walk it, gotta live
Absolutely.
It.
Absolutely. Yeah. In the news on this Tuesday morning, it is a big news day. As you probably know by now, President Trump announced his Supreme Court nominee last night, 53-year-old Judge Brett Kavanaugh of the U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals in D.C. Kavanaugh outlined his judicial mindset.
My judicial philosophy is straightforward. A judge must be independent and must interpret the law, not make the law. A judge must interpret statutes as written, and a judge must interpret the Constitution as written, informed by history and tradition and precedent.
Kavanaugh spoke about the importance of his Catholic upbringing. He made special mention of Monsignor John Ensler, president and CEO of Catholic Charities, who was present at the announcement, saying, 40 years ago, I was an altar boy for Father John, adding that they now serve the homeless together through his work with Catholic Charities. Kavanaugh currently serves on the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals and has done so since 2006. We will certainly have a lot to say in this hour about Judge Kavanaugh, so do stay with us. Elsewhere in the news, some good news. Rescue efforts are underway for the remaining boys trapped in a cave in Thailand. They are now recovering in hospital. They are said to be healthy. Rescuers plan to bring out the remaining members of the youth soccer team and their coach, along with four experts who have been by their side more or less constantly since they were found early last week. The intricate and high-rise operation involves 19 divers. And, Elisa, I believe you said they've pulled out number 9 and number 10. Is that right?
Yes, number 9 and number 10. So we can just pray that hopefully number 11 is on his way out now.
Yes, indeed. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo made a visit to Afghanistan yesterday. He met with President Ashraf Ghani in a joint news conference Monday in Kabul. Pompeo said the United States is willing to assist Afghanistan any way it can, but insisted lasting peace is up to the Afghan people.
We have been very encouraged following the ceasefire to see how the Afghan people have responded to that. We think that bodes well for the peace process.
New tension with North Korea following Pompeo's rocky weekend talks with officials in Pyongyang just weeks after President Trump declared the nuclear threat was over. The president saying, quote, I still have confidence that Kim Jong-un will honor the contract we signed. Well, just 1 month after Gretchen Carlson took over as chairman of Miss America, the organization is in turmoil. Carlson oversaw sweeping changes of the contest, including the elimination of the swimsuit competition. Since then, nearly half of the board have quit. Still, Carlson says she has received huge support for steering Miss America down this new path.
We want to pay tribute to tradition, and we believe that physical appearance and beauty and being fit, that is empowering. We're just not going to judge women on that anymore.
Some 30 former Miss Americas has signed a petition in support of the organization's new direction. Several Pennsylvania news outlets and victims of clergy sex abuse are suing for the release of a grand jury report which details cases of abuse in six of the state's eight Catholic dioceses. The state Supreme Court had blocked the release. Todd Fry, who testified to the grand jury about having been abused by a priest, filed a petition with the Pennsylvania Supreme Court saying the delayed release of the report is re-traumatizing victims. 5 minutes after the hour, Philippines President Rodrigo Duterte says he will resign if anybody can prove to him that God exists. Duterte blasted basic tenets of the Catholic faith on Friday during a speech at the opening of a science and technology event. You may remember last month he called God stupid. The country's Catholic Bishops Conference have called for a day of prayer next Monday for those who have, quote, blasphemed God. They also want the faithful to do a three-day fast starting next Tuesday. The country has more than two-thirds of its population as Catholic. Elsewhere, Pope Francis is sending a top-level diplomat to the Holy See's embassy in Congo. Archbishop Ettore Ballestero was the Vatican's ambassador to Colombia. He's being sent to settle the affairs of the embassy. The Vatican recalled its ambassador earlier this year over clashes with the government. Catholic activists have led nationwide demonstrations against President Joseph Kabila. Finally, the Holy See Press Office announces Pope Francis will travel to Panama in January for the upcoming World Youth Day. This, of course, the international event bringing young people together, which was started by Pope John Paul II. Well, that is exciting.
Mm-hmm. I'm wondering. Anyway. I'm wondering how close people will be able to get to that, like how crowded.
Whenever we underestimate the Lord, the crowds tend to show up. So you never know. I think it'll be great.
It is a small country, but I believe they do have a sizable Catholic population, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Very good.
Did you know, when you were doing the Duterte story, I was thinking about something that I'd read about him, which to me shows another problem with when we had the abuse scandal. He says he stopped being Catholic because he was abused by a priest. And I don't know whether this is, I don't know if he's, being funny. I don't know if he's telling the truth, but in any event, it made me think, that's another very sad outcome of some of the scandals, some of the abuse scandals, is that people have completely walked away from the faith. And in terms of Duterte, it seems like he also has an animus towards God and everything about God. And so I think, rather than, sometimes I listen to what he says and I get frustrated, but then I realize, mm-hmm. I just need to pray really much for this guy. And then hearing this part, I'm thinking, okay, so there's a deep wound somewhere behind all this. And more than anything, he needs our prayers.
This also provides a great opportunity for the Filipino church to shine. I mean, we know from history how well that population of Catholics responds to difficult times and persecution of the church and how the faith flourished in that country over the last 30 or 40 years, even during great difficult times. So I have a feeling that we're going to see the best side of the Filipino church come forward and a rejuvenation of that community as a result.
And it's interesting that Duterte did say, if anybody can prove to me that God exists, I'll resign. So it is kind of an open invitation for some of these Catholic bishops to have some real conversations and perhaps show him maybe the prima pars, St. Thomas Aquinas's five ways you can prove God exists, because it really does flesh out, even from an atheist perspective, how you can find God.
I also thought that the fact that the bishops are calling for 3 days of fasting, that is exactly right. That is right on the money, isn't
exactly.
it, Father?
To the words of Jesus, fast, pray, and give alms to the poor, right? Fast,
sure.
You do those three things. If more bishops' conferences around the world called on us to do those things, you would see the church shine so brightly. I think of things like in England where and Ireland where the folks went out to the coast to pray the rosary around the entire country. I think about Cardinal Dolan bringing back special Lenten fasting procedures in New York. It's whenever you go to the roots, whenever you go back to our foundations in Christ himself and his words, the church shines and great things happen.
Mm. Well, you know, Father, when you mentioned fasting, people should know when it's those kinds of fasting, it's not necessarily, it doesn't necessarily have to be fasting from food. It could be fasting from something else that you like to do. I knew some men who loved to read the sports pages every morning. And so as a part of their fast, they waited a half hour before they started to read the sports pages. And they said, boy, that was hard. Uh-huh. But they realized it was the kind of sacrifice that they could do. So what else could people do besides giving up food? What would be this, you know, the direction for a fast if they decided it's not food that I could give up, but maybe something else? What would you suggest?
Well, I'll tell you, very often I will give as a penance for somebody to choose one act of fasting, one act of prayer, and one act of almsgiving of their own choosing. And that was a change because I used to give people specific instructions. And mm-hmm. my penitence began coming back to me saying, you know, when you asked me to just sort of come up with it on my own, I actually ended up being more dramatic than what you would have assigned me before. Mm. But they found Jesus in the midst of it, and they were amazed at the fact that they were capable. You know, they discovered this new capacity within themselves for a beautiful and a life-giving self-denial. Mm-hmm. So that's what I would say is take the opportunity to really discern a spirit and say, Lord, what do you want me to give up today? Because you yourself, you among the faithful, you know what those things are. And if you just take about 5 or 10 minutes, you know you can't lie to yourself in your heart and you can't lie to the Lord because he'll come back. So take those 5 or 10 minutes, discern that spirit, and you may be amazed at what kind of new capacities for self-denial you find within yourself.
And I also want to point out, we're on dozens of radio stations in the Philippines. So people are listening to us right now, and I just want to reach out and say, we are with you.
Absolutely.
We're all with you. We are all praying for you. So as we move here from the sublime to the ridiculous, has anybody seen uproar in social media regarding this goofy Netflix special? I mean, this is the wackiest.
Oh, yeah. You know, there's been a lot of that Michelle Wolf. Mm-hmm. She was just a very foul-mouthed comedian. She said some highly, highly inappropriate things during the presidential press dinner?
The
White House
correspondence dinner.
Yeah. White House correspondence dinner. It's just mm-hmm. foul, foul, foul. And, it's all over social media. Some of the quotes of the ridiculous things she's saying. She apparently has a great love. That's the only way I could describe it, even though that's such a horrible word to use in terms of abortion. But she seems to be championing it and just all out and out for abortion. Netflix has had some issues. They've had some other shows that are coming on. They had something, an animated series about drag queens, which people think target children. I'm assuming people just don't watch, you know, these particular shows because Netflix does allow you to pick what you want to see and get notices for shows you may want to see. But
and it is sad. Michelle Wolf does have a Netflix show. I think it's called The Break. And what she did over the weekend is she essentially tied abortion into patriotism. And made it kind of like this is a national right that we have.
One of the things that we're seeing play out here, I think, is the utter irrationality mm-hmm. of the forces of darkness. And when people see that irrationality and see it brought up to such a fever pitch, mm-hmm. I truly believe, you know, on the one hand, we believe in concupiscence. We believe in people's inclination to go toward darkness. But we also have to believe equally in the reason that God placed within our minds and our capacity for goodness. And I think that the more these things get dialed up to a fever pitch, the more people will realize, you know what? This is just not good for me. This is, you know, by your fruits you will know them, right? Mm-hmm. And when we see those fruits played out in the way that they're playing out now, this can be an opportunity and an opening for the gospel for us to introduce people to a better way, a more
Amen,
effective and more
Father.
Beautiful way.
Absolutely.
Well, I say yes. I say yes to that.
You bet. Hey, less than 60 days away, there is a big United Nations General Assembly issue. Issues affecting life and family are going to be addressed. We're going to be talking about that, unpacking it here with our friend Austin Roos. That is coming up next on Morning Glory. So don't go away. 14 after the hour.
From the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. And Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Hey, we have a wonderful program on EWTN television. It is EWTN's religious catalog program. If you haven't seen it in a while, you should really give it a shot. It has a brand new look, same holy reminders. This is a great program that our dear Mother Angelica started many years ago because she said, you know, we need to have holy reminders in our home, whether it's a holy water font by the door or maybe a little statue over in the corner or maybe a picture of Jesus or, you know, a picture of the Holy Family. These are important things to have in our home. So do check out this wonderful program. It airs Friday mornings, 10:30 a.m. Eastern, Saturdays at 1 p.m. Eastern, and you can check it out anytime at EWTNRC.com. I would remind you, every purchase made from EWTN Religious Catalog directly supports the important work and mission of EWTN. So buy Catholic, shop EWTNRC.com. Today. We're at 17 minutes after the hour with Morning Glory here on EWTN. We're joined by Gloria Purvis and Monsignor. Father,
Don't promote me.
I just gave you a promotion. Sorry about that. You know, one thing I would like to talk about is your new assignment. As many people are moving around, you're actually going to a new parish this summer, right?
Yep, I just moved in last week at St. Mary Mother of God in Chinatown here in Washington, D.C. It's an amazing parish with a rich history of devotion to our Blessed Mother, service for first Bavarian immigrants and now for the Chinese community and a large contingent of young adults. But also, it's our parish in the city where the traditional Latin Mass is offered every week. And that's been a new experience for me to learn the ancient language and to learn the ancient prayers, and it's been just such a rush. it's been just great.
We will certainly keep you in our prayers. We are delighted to bring on our guest, Austin Ruths. Father?
Austin is a wonderful, faithful Catholic here in the local area. He lives in Northern Virginia. He's written a number of books, and he came to speak to our Sarah Club here in Washington, D.C. a couple months ago. And Austin, it's great to have you with us. What can you tell us about the coming year's General Assembly work and your work with them?
Well, every year the General Assembly meets starting in September through December. It's really kind of exciting. In the first 2 weeks of the General Assembly in September, I think something on the order of 150 heads of state will be arriving in New York to speak to the General Assembly to begin the General Assembly. And they close off that whole part of Manhattan. And, you know, you have to have a pass to get through, even on city streets. It's really quite amazing. President Trump will be speaking, as well as, dozens of other heads of state and even some royalty. And then begins 3 months of intense negotiation. There are, I don't know the full number, but more than 100 resolutions that are then negotiated by the member states. They divide into six different committees. The ones that we're concerned about is the third committee, which is on social issues. And so it is, as I said in a recent announcement, the most dangerous negotiation of the year, because this is when the resolutions are negotiated and finalized and then promulgated. They've been working on some of these resolutions in various commissions starting in January, and smaller groups of states decide upon them, and then they're kicked to the General Assembly for final ratification. So, yeah, this is what I consider to be the most dangerous time of the year for, the unborn child and the family and religious faith.
Well, Austin, one of the things that I found, and I actually studied international affairs and world organizations when I was at university, and one of the things that I find is a lot of times people can be really down on the international process, and yet St. John Paul II always prefaced his works by saying, acknowledging the good that was being done and the openness to human dignity that's out in the world. Where do you find hope in the process? And perhaps for you personally, individually, as you sweat it out there at the UN, how do you keep on going forward? Where do you find the hope and the joy to keep moving?
Well, I find hope in always being able to find enough delegates to stand up and say no. It's quite remarkable that now this will be our, I guess, as my organization, our 21st General Assembly that we've participated in. And, you know, the UN works by consensus, mostly by consensus, and which means that if enough nations stand up together and say no to something, then it's generally excised from the documents. So the hope that I always find, and it's generally realized, is that we have enough member states, you know, on an ad hoc basis to stand up and say no. I mean, what happens is the left side of the political spectrum at the UN generally drafts the documents. And so they're not pro-life and they're not pro-family. So what our side has to do is to find enough friends to stand up and take out all the overtly bad language, the coded bad language, to make sure that abortion doesn't become an internationally recognized human right. The family isn't redefined. Gosh, so the gender is not redefined. Mm-hmm. A lot of people would be very surprised to know that the very best definitions of gender in public policy actually are in UN documents.
Do you find that these other countries that you work with, in order to get the language adjusted, are they open and positive to your specifically Catholic approach to things?
Well, you know, when we talk to them, we don't, you know, we don't cite, you know, encyclicals and we don't cite scripture. We mostly just teach them what the coded language means and what the intentions of the drafters are. When a new delegate comes to town, they won't know anything. You know, they won't know. I mean, for instance, you know, the phrase reproductive health, for instance, sounds benign until they learn where it came from, how it was developed, how it's used, mostly how it's used, that it's used to advance an international right to abortion. And so we have a lot of educating to do. And then an even more monumental task is helping them to become brave enough to stand up to the muscle and might of the UN bureaucracy, the European governments, the Scandinavian governments, who are very aggressive on these issues. So, A, knowing the language, and then B, being brave enough to sometimes stand up to what seems like the entire world.
Yeah.
Hey, Austin, some listeners may not be familiar with the organization that you head. You are the president of the Center for Family and Human Rights. I call it CFAM. I think that's how it's well known. Could you explain to our listeners what CFAM is and how it got started?
Sure. Well, CFAM, we're, you know, the heart of our work is we're a lobbying organization. We're pro-lifers. We started CFAM in 1997 at the urging of the Holy See, that there needed to be an office of full-time Catholic laymen working on these issues. You know, a lot of people may remember the Cairo Conference way back in 1994 and then the Beijing Conference in 95. John Paul II rallied people of faith from all over the world to go to those conferences and to help lobby to protect the unborn child and the family. And and we answered that call. You know, the CFAM founders were among those who went to Cairo and then Beijing. Mm-hmm. And then the Holy See said, hey, you know, you guys need to be here all the time and not just in these special conferences. So we answered that call in 97, and we've been present in, you know, hundreds upon hundreds of UN negotiations since that time.
That is an amazing gift, you know, not only to have a commission in a sense from the Holy Father, but to have the perseverance to keep on going for all these years. It's been absolutely wonderful, Austin. Thank you so much for being with us.
It is our pleasure. We are happy warriors in this fight.
Thank you so much, Austin. Folks, you can follow everything that they do there at CFAM by going to cfam.org, cfam.org. 25, almost 26 after the hour, just ahead of Father Vincent DeRosa, talking about unintended consequences. Let's bring on Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
Linda wrote in, very much appreciating the work of Austin Ruse and CFAM this morning, especially with these important social issues. And big news from John this morning, you know, the coach that is still in the cave with the boys in Thailand, he actually went in after them to save them when he saw that their bikes were next to the cave looking for them. So he's quite the hero.
Wow. That is fantastic. Father Vincent DeRosa is our godly counsel today. Here is his thoughts on unintended consequences, Father.
Well, you know, all across our country where downtown urban centers are being rebuilt and being repopulated, we have this concept of gentrification. And it proceeds from a really good desire, right, for places to be healthy, happy, safe, and prosperous cities where people can live and gather together. The challenge is that very often, out of that good desire, something crazy can happen, which is policies that are really against the poor and try to, instead of striving to help the poor, end up pushing the poor out. They replace the poor. We find that even here in Washington, D.C. It's been a great topic of conversation here in the Capitol. And everybody's will say, well, look, no, we're just trying to build nice houses for our kids and protect our kids and so on and so forth. And what ends up happening is something terrible can happen. Segregated cities where the poor are driven out instead of served and helped and lifted up. And it's just proof that sometimes a terrible thing can happen without anybody having done anything wrong. So we got to keep our eyes open and always discern, how are we helping the neediest among us so that all of us can rise together?
Thank you so much, Father. Coming up next, today's top stories. Plus, we'll have Pastor Bob Roberts joining us, talking about the plight of persecuted Christians in Burma. Do stay with us.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory. Morning
Glory. Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Later today on Catholic Answers Live, Colin Donovan and Tim Staples join us for 2 hours of open forum. Any question about the Catholic faith is welcome from Catholics and non-Catholics alike. Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
And welcome back. It is half past the hour. This is Tom Price here on Morning Glory on EWTN Radio, Tuesday morning, July 10th. We are joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
In Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy is our producer. Our godly counsel is Father Vincent DeRosa, and he leads us in prayer.
O God, who in the abasement of your Son have raised up a fallen world, fill your faithful with holy joy, for on those you have rescued from slavery to sin, you bestow eternal gladness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
And Gloria, you have a musing coming up, right?
Yes, after talking about Michelle Wolf and reading these things online about her show, The Break, and all the horrible things that she has been saying about abortion, you know, I was thinking, lady, I want to just have you go sit in a corner somewhere. But there's a better response, and I want to talk about the proper response when we see these kinds of evil.
Very good. In the news at 30 past the hour, the new Supreme Court nominee just announced Judge Brett Kavanaugh. He is a Catholic with a strong moral compass. During a primetime address last night, President Trump naming the D.C. Circuit judge to replace retiring Justice Kennedy on the Supreme Court.
He is a brilliant jurist with a clear and effective writing style, universally regarded as one of the finest and sharpest legal minds of our time. And just like Justice Gorsuch, he excelled as a clerk for Justice Kennedy.
Judge Brett Kavanaugh spoke mentioning his Catholic faith, saying the motto of his Jesuit high school is Men for Others, adding that he tries to live by that motto every day. Internal fighting within the ruling British Conservative Party as we speak this morning. British Prime Minister Theresa May is defending her post-Brexit trade plan despite the resignation of Boris Johnson, Britain's foreign secretary, and David Davis, who resigned as Brexit secretary. The Prime Minister addressed the House of Commons saying it is the right Brexit.
What we are proposing is challenging for the EU. It requires them... It requires them to think again, to look beyond the positions they've taken so far, and agree a new and fair balance of rights and obligations.
That is a tough crowd.
You need guts to speak in that parliament.
My goodness.
Really?
Last night there was a meeting inside parliament. They were discussing whether or not there should be a leadership challenge to Theresa May. We'll certainly keep our eyes on that one. Pope Francis sent his condolences Monday to the flood victims in Japan. In a note sent to Catholic Church authorities, the Holy Father said he is sad to learn of the tragedies caused by heavy rains and mudslides. He also offered encouragement to those involved in the rescue efforts. 33 After the Hour. We're joined now by Pastor Bob Roberts. He is the pastor of Northwood Church in Keller, Texas. Pastor is a member of the Faith Coalition to Stop Genocide in Burma. Thanks for joining us this morning.
It's an honor to be here. Thanks for having me.
Delighted to have you on. You know, a lot of people don't hear too much about Burma or Myanmar. What is the current status there for those folks?
What you may have heard about is the Rohingya Muslims from the Rakhine State, the largest mass movement of people in modern history that have been pushed into Bangladesh, the largest refugee camp, people living on top of one another. You've heard about that. What you've probably not heard about is the Kachin State. The Kachin State is north. It's bounded by India and China. It has 1.5 million people there that is 95% Christian, made up of Baptists and Catholics. And as a result of that, because of their ethnicity, which is a little different than the traditional Bamar people, they're facing the very same things now that the Rohingya faced. The 33rd and 99th units, the brigades from the Burmese government that are trained in methods of ethnic cleansing are now in Kachin. And I was there 2 weeks ago, and it was just devastating to see what's taking place there.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Father.
No, I was just going to say, or ask rather, what kind of reception are these folks getting in the surrounding territories? It's hard for me to imagine China welcoming in Christian refugees, India perhaps, but I know that they've also been very challenged in welcoming in the Rohingya. So what kind of on-the-ground rock and a hard place are these folks between?
Yeah, Father, you're right on. The challenge that they face is they can't get into India and they can't get into China. So what they're doing is they have started on the peripheral edges, the military, at China and India, and they're working their way in. Every church that is present in the Kachin State now has refugees, over 130,000. It could actually be twice that amount because we have people in the jungles. We have people that are hiding. We don't know for sure. So what's happening is they're pushing them towards the three main cities. Every single congregation, whether it's large, small, Catholic, Protestant, doesn't matter. They now have refugees. And so the challenge and the frightening thing for this situation, you have the same military units who did the violent things that they did in the Rakhine State. They're now positioned there, and they won't have to look hard to find where the Christians are. It'll be pretty easy. So they're stuck. They have nowhere to go. So what we're trying to do is to raise awareness. One of the first questions that I was asked was, you know, we're the Protestant descendants of the American church. Why is nothing being said? And I explained to them, people don't know. I was there also, Catholic Relief Services. I was at the airport. They were there as well. And so I think right now people are becoming aware, but it's also challenging to get to the Kachin State. It's not just as simple as getting on an airplane and getting up there.
So the geography is working against them.
Well, Pastor Bob, one of the things that struck me as you were talking, because it makes it seem that the threat is quite serious, is that, did I hear you correctly in saying the government is trained in ways of, I want to say genocide, although that's not the word that you use, that the government is trained in ways to do this?
It is. It is. These units are trained, I mean, to use rape as a weapon, murder, slaughter. I mean, I met people that are facing the same thing, people who've lost family, murder, rape victims, villages burned down. Over 60 churches just in the last year have been destroyed. Oh. Here's something that people don't realize. We've heard in the last year, for example, how 400 villages were lost in the Rakhine State. What they're not aware of is more than that have been lost in the Kachin State. It's just been more systematic and consistent over the last 7 years. But it has dramatically sped up since the units have relocated there about a few months ago, because what's happening is you don't turn a switch on for that much violence and then it just gets turned off.
And Pastor, where can
they're
we direct
in a tough spot.
Where can we direct people for more resources and information on this developing and terrible situation?
I would say you can go to the faithcoalition dot org. You can visit global.net. and email us about some of this that's going on. I think the biggest thing is the Kachin Baptist Convention right now is the biggest provider of relief services, and they've just been outlawed to provide services. Well, if that stops, then you lose 80% of the aid. So I would say pray, let your congressperson know, and the Faith Coalition, we are more than happy to funnel resources to the various Christian groups that are there working, Catholics included.
Very good. Again, that is faithcoalition.org. Pastor Bob Roberts, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Thank you.
A Planned Parenthood abortion facility is closing in the state of Indiana. They are blaming pro-life organizations for that closure. The abortion facility in Fort Wayne closed Monday after what it said was several years of pressure from pro-life organizations. Indiana Right to Life made it difficult for the abortion giant to find a new location in Fort Wayne when it urged the pro-life community to call a commercial real estate company and voice their concerns. Finally in the news, two dioceses in the Midwest are raising funds on the baseball field this summer. Priests from Kansas City, St. Joseph in Missouri played their neighbors from Kansas City, Kansas in their annual softball game on Friday. That is called Pitching for Priests. It is a wonderful thing that benefits seminarians, and it drew more than 3,500 fans to a minor league baseball stadium. And by the way, that is co-sponsored by Catholic Radio Network, which is our wonderful longtime affiliate there in Kansas City and also in Colorado.
Very cool.
So, yeah, a very cool thing. Okay, here we are. We are coming up on 40 minutes after the hour. Gloria, you're musing.
So as I was listening to some of the commentary about Michelle Wolf and the very nasty things that she was saying, even going so far to dress up like Uncle Sam, this really patriotic outfit to claim that abortion is this awesome patriotic thing, it just really got me sick and got me upset. And I was like, Lord, please help me. What can I do? And God is so good. He made me remember the Our Lady of Fatima book by William Thomas Walsh. And I just happened to pull it down and I opened it up to page 36, where the angel of peace first appears to the three children. And the angel says to the children, don't be afraid. I am the angel of peace. Pray with me. And the angel kneels on the ground, prostrates himself until his forehead touched it. And the angel says, my God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I beg pardon of you for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. And I thought, yes, this is exactly what I should be doing. I should be saying this prayer for people like Michelle Wolf, for people in our world who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love the Lord. And then further in the book, there's another prayer where the angel is saying to them that they should basically sacrifice themselves for sinners and say many times, especially when you make some sacrifice, you should say, O Jesus, it is for your love, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that we should be saying that when we are making these sacrifices or doing reparation. I'm sorry, that was from Lucia who said this, that we should be saying these things when we make these sacrifices to remind ourselves why we're making reparation. Again, the prayer is, O Jesus, it is for your love, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And once I was reading this, I just felt so much better. I said, thank you, Lord. This is what I should be doing. I shouldn't be getting frustrated and angry and wanting to strangle the woman. I should be praying for her. I should be making reparation for her and for myself, too, for the sins that I have committed. And so I think when we have that kind of spirit and attitude, when we start to see the fallen and nasty things of the world, it's quite a good antidote, not only for the world, but also for ourselves.
Absolutely. Father?
Well, I was just going to say that that actually dovetails beautifully with some of what we've been hearing about fidelity from the prophet Hosea in our readings this week. Hosea was sent to marry a woman who was a woman of ill repute, let's just put it that way, in her town, Gomer. And God said, well, this is the way my relationship is with Israel right now. Israel's not being really faithful to me. And when we think about choosing a way of fidelity versus a way that is centered on ourselves, a way that's focused on God versus a way that's centered on ourselves and so on, One of the things that we can do is we can point out to people the fruits of these two different ways of life. You know, when you look at something like these Netflix specials or whatever, and it just looks weird and ugly and irrational, you can say, well, is that really the fruit that you want to be pursuing in your life? And then when we point to beautifully married couples, happy families, et cetera, and see the joy and the stability and the peace that comes from that, say, which fruit do you want? By your fruits, you will know them. Mm-hmm. Choose fidelity. Choose self-giving and choose being focused on something other than yourself, focused on God, because it is so beautiful. That's one of the things we want to remember each and every day. And that can be a great hope for us, I think. I knew a lot of people in college, and when I was working with the Newman Center, they'd be bleary-eyed after staying out until late in the morning and so on. And I didn't say to them, you're sinners, and I didn't say, but I said to them, how are you feeling? Is that really how you want to feel every Sunday morning?
Yeah.
And when they started to see people who were living a different way, the fruits became obvious, and we were able to bring them into the Newman Center, and many of them came to RCIA as a result.
Wow.
Beautiful. Well, we will certainly keep that in mind as we're praying for her. We're also praying for the next Supreme Court justice pick. We'll be talking about the road ahead with Thomas Gipping of the Heritage Foundation. That is coming up next on Morning Glory. It's coming up on 45 after the hour.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
46 after the hour, one of the great programs we have for you each and every weekday morning here on EWTN Radio is More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lise Popcheck. Greg and Lisa help listeners navigate the waters of family life with solutions straight from the genius of John Paul II's Theology of the Body. Do check it out this morning, each and every Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. And we've got a wonderful guest to bring on our guest, his Gloria Purvis.
And we're joined by Thomas Gipping. He's a deputy director of the Edwin Meese Center for Legal and Judicial Studies at the Heritage Foundation. Good morning, Thomas.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
So I have to tell you, I stayed up late last night to watch the announcement, and I saw the namesake for your center was there. Ed Meese was there in the audience at the White House. And so I was like, woohoo. And I was thinking about, he was.
He's a legend in the law and in the conservative movement, and was in the Reagan administration when I started law school, was a very much a leader of the movement that I'm now a part of, and he's done a lot of great things for our country.
So when President Trump announced that Brett Kavanaugh is his nominee for the Supreme Court, I was thinking, what do we know about him? We know he's Catholic, and we saw that he had Monsignor Ensler there, who's the CEO of Catholic Charities in D.C., and also the pastor at Blessed Sacrament Church in Washington, D.C., where I believe Judge Kavanaugh probably attends. But what else do we know about the nominee? What can you tell us about Judge Kavanaugh?
Well, I hope that a lot of people were watching and listened to his remarks. Of course, a nominee can choose whatever it is that they want to say, and he presented a picture of various parts of his life that I thought were very meaningful for a lot of people, not only his legal career, but he spent more time talking about his family and his faith and his character than he did sort of the technical things about his legal resume. As far as his resume goes, I mean, he was in the Bush White House, in George W. Bush's administration. He served both in the White House counsel's office and then in a very important position called staff secretary. That sounds kind of modest, but it's a very important position working directly with the president. And then in 2006, he was appointed to the U.S. Court of Appeals, which is the second highest court in the country. Brett is well known in the legal community, throughout the conservative movement. He's just one of the smartest people I've ever met, and I think he'll make a tremendous justice.
One of the things that I also noticed is that when he talked about his family, he seems to have this a love for women is how I would put it. The awe which he spoke about his mother, who went from being a teacher to a judge. It's clear that he's very involved in the life of his two daughters. I also thought it was wonderful that he remembered the first date he had with his wife. Granted, it was September 10th, 2001, but he remembered that. And to me, I'm like, is this letting us know he does not have an animus toward women? Do you think is also shoring up a defense against what we know the left is going to come out and try to say he's anti-woman, he's this, he's that? But we could see in his personal life, that's just simply not the case.
Well, and there again, too, I really hope that people watched and listened. You can gain a lot of insight from small things like what you were observing there, the way that someone refers to their family. I was watching how he was standing there with his daughters and just almost interacting with them while he was up on stage there, and I thought it was just really wonderful. And I'm thinking to myself, sure, there's lots of smart lawyers out there, but you want good people too. And I've known Brett for a long time. He's a good person, as well as a brilliant lawyer. And for the last dozen years, he's written over 300 opinions, a very good judge. So I think we can be very blessed that in this country we have the best judicial system in the world, and we really do have the best of the best leading our courts, including the Supreme Court.
Tom, quick question, but a very practical one. Where do we stand with the Senate? Because we know that it's a very closely balanced Senate at the moment, and we know that some of the Republicans are, you know, going to make some issues in getting this through. Is this an inevitable win? Is this something that there's going to be a lot of show and discussion about? Or is there a chance that it might not? I mean, where are we at in terms of the vote count?
Mm-hmm. Well, before I came to the Heritage Foundation, I spent 15 years in the Senate working for Senator Orrin Hatch, who's the senior member of the Judiciary Committee. And it is true that the numbers in the Senate, as far as the parties go, it's 51-49, including Senator John McCain. And unfortunately, politics as it is today, you don't start out assuming that there will be consensus. It's almost like you assume that there will be party division, and that's really too bad. But that is the state of things. So there's a very small number of senators, probably two Republicans, maybe three, four Democrats, where almost all of the attention is going to be focused. I think you'll have almost all Republicans already supportive, almost all Democrats already opposed. In fact, Senator Charles Schumer, who's the Democratic leader, announced his opposition before we even knew who the nominee was, which I think speaks volumes. But that's where we'll start.
Okay.
And so it really will come down to those five senators or so and the kinds of issues that they find important and whether what they're looking for to learn about this nominee will satisfy them.
And what is the best way to keep an eye on your important work there at the Heritage Foundation?
Well, our website is heritage.org, and we, in fact, last night put up a page specifically to, we sometimes call it a collector page, to bring together all of the different things that Heritage is doing on this particular thing, things we're writing and publishing and media appearances, all that kind of stuff. And so that's up there on the heritage.org. And I think the process will, if it's typical from the past, will last a couple of months. And there'll be a lot of things happening that people will hopefully pay attention to, because this is a very important part of the way our government works.
Thomas Gipping is a senior legal fellow at the Heritage Foundation. Thanks for joining us, Tom.
Thanks for having me.
54 after the hour, let's bring back Elisa Murphy one more time with Catholic Chatter.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. You can email the show directly anytime, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Tim, who was so grateful for the Heritage Foundation and the role they played in creating the list that President Trump worked on when he did nominate his Judge Kavanaugh. Mm-hmm. And we've also heard from Nancy, who very much enjoyed our conversation yesterday with Adrienne Price. She herself is a cantor, and she also offers a prayer to the Holy Spirit before Mass to let my voice lead others closer to God.
Beautiful. Thank you, Elisa. And Father Vincent DeRosa has a quick look at today's gospel.
Well, we see the Lord going about healing people, in this case a man possessed by a mute spirit, and we see the Pharisees coming out against him. And again, it's just a thought, going back to what we were saying earlier about by their fruits you will know them. You never hear about the Pharisees going out and feeding people. You never hear about them embracing people. But Jesus was out there doing things. He was out there showing people the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of his Father's love. If we would spread the faith, if we would be a people of faith, we have to do that. We got to get out there. We got to be physical and be seen doing the things of God for his people. By their fruits, you will know them, and they will know us.
Mm.
Amen.
Gloria, you would agree with that, I'm sure.
I mean, yeah, I mean, how do we not have a faith without works is like a screen door in a submarine? Isn't that
yeah.
a song? So we should be, of course, we believe, we should see this in our actions. We'd be out there serving, loving, being the hands and feet of Christ.
Father Vincent DeRosa, I really want to thank you for your contributions to Morning Glory, and congratulations on your new assignment. We will certainly keep you in our prayers.
Always a pleasure. Thanks.
Absolutely. And Gloria, tomorrow's program, who have we got coming up?
We're going to have our correspondent in Italy, Elise Harris, joining us tomorrow.
Fantastic. And Elisa, who else?
Yes, she'll give us a look at the Pope's general audience, and we'll have Kristen Hawkins of Students for Life. They are launching a huge campaign to make sure we get Justice Kavanaugh into the Supreme Court.
All right. We invite you to stay tuned to EWTN throughout the day. We'll bring you updates, news links throughout the day to keep you informed on exactly what's happening. And of course, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
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 We will see you tomorrow here on EWTN's Morning Glory. On behalf of the entire crew, I'm Tom Price. You have a blessed day. See you tomorrow. God bless.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.